Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before your brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness, rather than train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example of speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you have saved both yourself and your hearers.
Thanks, Brandon. One prayer request that we'd like to add before I pray, and that is that Irene Mathis, Chris Semick's grandmother, is still in nursing home. They thought they were going to lose her, and she rallied yesterday. And so just keep praying for the family as they have withheld all fluids now and because she is unable to swallow. So it's just a matter of time. Just keep praying for them. Didn't get a chance to find out how your mom was, David.
She's doing well, thank you. She's
okay.
Home. They're awaiting the bone marrow biopsy test.
Okay. Okay. And there are other folks in our prayer list to remind you, pray for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may you be the center of our lives. Scripture says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that you formed everything, that you were the center of everything, and that you brought it all into existence. You created man. You brought Eve out of a rib. And you have, down through the years, continued to desire to be the center of our lives. You left the Jewish people with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And those same words come back to us. Help us to make you the center of our lives. And we're particularly this morning going to be focusing on young people. And so, our hearts immediately go there. Our minds immediately go there as we consider the children who grow up to be teenagers, who grow up to be young adults, who grow up to be leaders in our country, in our world. And I pray that some of the young people who are standing here this morning, all of them who are standing here this morning, will become leaders. But leaders who will always keep their focus on you and will always keep you as the center of their lives. As we study today, let your word be rich. Let it speak to our hearts. Help us to take its meaning and apply it to our lives. I pray especially for the young people in this room that the words that Ryan and I might say might just be a challenge for their future. I thank you again for the parents and those who have loved these young people so much, and ask a blessing upon them as well. As we study your word today, would you open it up to us and help us to grasp it? Help us to understand it, but most important of all, to apply it. And I pray that you will be the center of our lives, and that as Ryan and I speak this morning, that you will help us to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. You have probably heard the statement that young people are the church of tomorrow. I disagree with that statement. Young people are the church of today. It's time that we stopped looking at young people as being people down the road, but instead understand that young people play a big part in the world today. And it's time that we stop waiting for them to grow up to take on leadership roles. It's time that we stop waiting for them to grow up before we place on them the mantle of carrying on those things and those values that are important. The problem is that they will never carry on those values until they know what those values are. And try as we may as parents, and try as we may as the church, it still comes down to an individual decision on their part to accept the values that the scripture talks about. So what we are going to do today is I'm going to basically take a quick look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, the passage of scripture that Brandon read for us, and there are going to be four instructions that are there, and then I'm going to turn it over to Ryan, and he's going to talk to you about the direction and the desire that he has for all young people within our fellowship, but also within this community. So let's first of all take a look at the crucial instructions that are there. Let me begin by saying this. To excel means more than avoiding the wrong. It also means doing what is right. To excel means more than just avoiding the wrong. It also means doing what is right. For example, if an athlete wants to excel in his sport, it means more than just stopping smoking or stopping drinking or stopping carousing around. It also means that he embraces what he needs to do to become better. If he wants to be a better runner, he runs harder. He runs smarter. He practices. If he wants to be a better football player, he practices. He doesn't stop just doing the things. He also adds to it. For example, an executive. If he wants to get to be a better executive, he doesn't go out and play golf. Unless he wants to be a better golfer. If he wants to learn from his mistakes, he minimizes the mistakes and maximizes the lessons that he learns from those mistakes. So to excel in something does not mean that you just stop doing what is wrong. It also means that you start doing what is right. If our young people are going to excel, and I'm not just talking about excel in sports or just excel in education. I just mean excel as individuals, as young men and young ladies who will move into the world and will take hold of things. They've got to go more than just stop doing what is wrong. They've got to also start doing what is right. They can't do that unless they know the values. There are four values that Paul gives Timothy, and I want to do these real quickly so that I can give Ryan as much time as he wants, because he said he needed an hour and a half. So I'm going to have to keep this really short, aren't I? Anyway, there are four values that I believe Paul gives to Timothy that are applicable not just to young people, but also to older folks, us old guys. but especially to young people if they want to excel in our world. Number one, have nothing to do, he says, with irreverent, silly myths. Other translations will say have nothing to do with worldly fables. Here's the truth. You already know this, but I'm going to emphasize it. You will be faced with a lot of junk today. There is going to be a lot of stuff coming down the pike that's going to come at your heart, come at your mind, and it's going to battle your soul. If you want to be successful, if you want to excel as an individual, you want to excel as a man or a woman of God, you have to face this, that you will face junk coming down the pike. The way to do that is to spend time filling yourself with God's word, not filling it with other stuff. That leads me to number two. Discipline yourself for godliness. Verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And then he goes on, rather, train yourself for godliness. What this is this is the opposite of the first one. On the number one, he says, have nothing to do with. But he counteracts that by saying, okay, now that you have nothing to do with, discipline yourself for godliness. Follow after God. The word train yourself is also the word discipline. The idea is pursuing something. Paul talks elsewhere that when someone wants to enter into the games, he disciplines his body. He brings it into subjection. You know, an Olympic athlete sacrifices, disciplines himself or herself, sometimes for 4, 8, 12 years, because they have a prize they want to succeed in. They have a prize they want to reach. So discipline yourself for godliness. Number three, model a godly lifestyle. Verses 12 to 14. Let no one despise you for your youth. Now, let me stop right here for a minute. Timothy was feeling inferior because he was young. I can remember coming out of college, and all of us are like this who have come out of college. We think we have the world by the tail. We think we've got it made. We've got all the ideas. We've got all the ideals. And we come out of there with a whole bunch of promise. We come out of high school with, man, I am going to do this, and I am going to beat the world. Until reality hits. And reality stinks. And I found out when I came out of college with all kinds of promise and all kinds of ideas that when reality hits, life hits. And when life hits, you better be ready for it. Well, Timothy was feeling that way. I can remember preaching, standing up to preach. And here I am, 21, 22, 23 years old, and I'm looking at folks who are double my age, sometimes triple my age, and I'm thinking, what in the world can I teach them that they don't already know? How in the world can I preach on a family when I haven't even started mine? And these people here have not only raised theirs, they probably have grandchildren as well, or maybe even great-grandchildren. And it used to be I was one of the youngest in the church. Now it's the opposite. But that's how Timothy felt. And Paul tells him, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set the believers an example. And how's that example? Number one, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Paul's telling Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And I'm going to say the same thing to you young people. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And I don't mean you walk around arrogantly thinking, you know, I don't have to listen to you. That's not what it's talking about. But it's saying you live a life that gives God credit and gives God glory because of your speech, because of your conduct, because of your purity, because of your life. And people, even adults, look at you and say, now there is a man or a woman of God. Number four. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention this. Spiritual maturity and physical maturity are not equal. Just because someone grows physically does not mean he's going to grow spiritually. Number four, pay close attention to yourself and to your ministry. And you're saying, but I am not in the ministry. Oh, yes, you are. Because you see, the real truth is we all are. Every one of us are in ministry. And he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. You're in ministry. Look at the words that he uses. First of all, he says, practice, in verse 15, practice these things. That means take pains with them. It's like an athlete who, if you've ever done anything that you haven't done for a while, what's the first reaction when you get up in the morning? Oh, I got muscles I never knew I had. That's what he's talking about. Practice these things. Take pains with these things. Stick with these things. And then he says, keep a close watch on yourself. It means immerse yourself. Be absorbed in those things. I'm sorry, I messed that up. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. That means be absorbed in them. Allow God's word to just simply absorb within you. And then finally, he says, keep a close watch on yourself, which means pay close attention to these things. Develop your spiritual condition, your spiritual life. Spend time in God's word. Spend time praying. It's going to take time. It's not going to happen just like that. It's not going to happen overnight. But you pay close attention. You immerse yourself. You take pains to do these things. Ryan's going to come now, and he's going to spend the rest of the time talking to you.
Now? Okay. Anybody have any Lysol? Sorry, Bill. I have early onset Alzheimer's, so I make lots of notes. Bill sent me his, Bill sent me his outline earlier this week for what he was hoping to say to start things off. And not that I was shocked, because God has a habit of doing things like this, but he wanted to reiterate many of the things that I want to talk to you about. I might have to get rid of this. I don't know if it's going to stay. Okay. Could be my glasses. When we started this series, Bill had asked me if I would be interested in sharing with you the goals and the core values and ultimately the direction of Owen Valley Christian Fellowship's youth ministry and where we wanted to go with things. I apologize, sorry. This thing is not staying. Can you possibly clip me here, Bill? I can't see it.
Junior.
Thank you. Sorry for the Lysol comment. So, beginning in January, I really started a little more intensely looking at some of the things that we need to be focusing on as a congregation, as believers in Christ, when it comes to ministering to young people. And I started doing a lot of research, anything that I could digest. I've been reading a lot of books, articles. Youth ministry magazines actually have those, by the way. But just trying to digest any of the information that I could. And I've been looking at research from Barna all the way to the U.S. Census Bureau. And I'm telling you this now not to make it sound like I know it all or have it all together or have it all figured out. But just simply to say, this is what I've been learning, and I'm still learning. And I kind of want to establish a platform for where we're going. So I'm sharing that with you now, and I promised Bill that I would finish up with enough time for a lunch intermission so we can get back here. No, I'll keep it. I'll try to keep it brief. He asked me to shorten it from my hour and a half, and so I've done that. But I want us to go ahead and just jump in. And to start, I want us to talk about what the goal is not. If we're going to define something, I think we need to be clear about what something is not. So what the goal is not, I have three things. Number one, the goal is not behavior modification. We are not trying to teach kids to be good. Number two is church involvement. The goal is not church involvement. And number three, the goal is not higher attendance. Now, before you throw your stones at me, I want to say something. These are all good things, okay? If I shocked you, that's maybe a good thing, because these are not the thing, all right? Now, let me be clear. These are good things and things that we want to do and that we want to accomplish. But if we do only these things, we can still fail. Fans are on. We can still fail if we don't do the thing. So what is that thing? That one thing that we are charged to do is initiate a genuine spiritual transformation in the lives of young people. A genuine spiritual transformation in the lives of young people. Now we hope that that will lead to changed behavior. And we hope that that will lead to greater involvement. And we hope that that will ultimately lead to growth in numbers, but it's not about the growth in numbers. It's about genuine spiritual transformation in the lives of young people. That's the goal. That's what we're here for when we're working with young people. So let's define that a little bit further. The objective is to lead students into becoming steadfast and fully devoted Christ followers in their hearts, in their souls, in their bodies, and in their minds. And then our job is to equip them to mature in their faith and in their character and in their service for God's glory. That's the goal. That's the objective. Now, I want to give you three core values that I think we need to focus on and implement, and we'll get to the practical implications of those, but three core values that we can utilize or adhere to in order to accomplish that goal. But before we get there, I jumped ahead of myself. I apologize. I want to just reiterate the difference between those three things that we listed that the goal is not and what the goal is. If you look at those three things, those are all surface level changes that can be made. But you can't fake a genuine spiritual transformation. There's a surface level change, and then there is a deep heart and soul level change. And what we're trying to do is get to that root. In fact, Jesus was very interested in that deep change. In Matthew 23, he told the Pharisees that they were cleaning the outside of the cup, but they were neglecting to clean the inside of the cup. And then he told them that they were like whitewashed tombs, and that on the outside they were very nice looking, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones and all type of unclean things. So Jesus himself was very concerned about the false spirituality of those at the time, and he really struck at the heart of that deep spiritual change issue. Well, let's get to those three core values now. Value number one is that youth ministry has to be Christ-centered and rooted in biblical text. I want to tell you that biblical truth is still relevant today. Biblical truth is still relevant today. It still holds its water today. But part of the problem, and especially for young people, is that it's harder to hear for all the noise. There is so much information that we are being bombarded with that it creates this sort of overall skepticism of everything. And you get this kind of attitude of, well, it's all relative. Everything is valid and everything is okay. And if it works for you, that's fine. But it doesn't necessarily have to work for me, and I'll make my own way. And so you have this sort of spirit of relativism among a lot of young people. But they need to know that biblical truth is still relevant. And to do that, we have to answer today's difficult questions. We have to tackle the tough topics and the complex issues that face young people today. And the way that we can do that is most effective, is to communicate truth experientially. And what I mean by that is, it has to be hands-on learning. It has to be interactive. They have to experience it and wrestle with it and touch it themselves. You see, our actions speak a lot louder than our words do. And as the old adage goes, wisdom is caught, not taught. It's caught, not taught. In other words, they observe it through living more than they hear it through our words. Brett, I might have to employ you up here. Thank you. The second point is that youth ministry is all about relationships. It's relational. Young people value relationships, and in fact, it's the most effective means of learning on a deep level for young people. This is the most connected generation in history. Some of that isn't due to technology, but if you look at social media, I think that's a case in point, that people are more connected now in this time and in this generation than we have ever been before in the past. And it's because people value relationships, especially young people. And Jesus himself was relational. He lived with his disciples. He devoted time to spend time with people, and the people that he spent time with were changed because of it. And I think that's a good ministry model for us as well, that Jesus is calling us to invest time in people. Plus, relationships afford the best context for sharing deep life lessons. If you establish real and sincere and authentic relationships with someone, those people will give you the credibility that's needed for them to then hear you. But if you walk up to someone out of the blue and you hold out biblical truth, they're going to say, well, that's all relative. But once you've lived with them and they've observed the way you live and they've seen that the way you live is unique and different, when you hold out biblical truth, they're going to see it as the source of what's different about you. But you can't do that without a relationship. You can't do that without the credibility of having that time invested in young people. Thirdly, youth ministry is charged as a responsibility of the entire church. It's congregational. It's not the ministry of one person, but the ministry of the entire body of believers seeking to reach young people for Jesus. See, my job is not just to minister to students, but my job is to minister to parents. My job is to minister to other adults who will recognize that they are influencers of young people, and to pull this entire church into that attitude and that outlook that we all have influence over the young people in our community and in our circles, our family circles, our church circles. We carry influence with them because of the relationships that we have. And we're charged as a church to be that influence, to be that positive role model for young people and influence them and persuade them with our love. Now, parents, of course, are supposed to be the primary educators of their children, and Deuteronomy tells us that. But we need as many positive influences, Christ influences, in our lives as we can. Especially our young people today, because they're being bombarded from so many different directions with so much information. They need as many positive Christian adults that will reach out and, in effect, mentor them, get to know them, appreciate them, who will affirm them, who will encourage them, who will pull them in. It doesn't have to be a huge time commitment. It could just be a greeting in the hallway in the back. It could be a pat on the shoulder of that student you see in the hallway at school if you're a teacher. It could be your niece or your nephew that you see at the family reunion and you go and sit down and talk to them and find out how they're doing. It's just investing time in young people is what it is, but it's not one person. It's an entire body of believers, an entire congregation, all of Christ's followers, basically. What's really interesting about young people is if you look at the trends in our society over the years, there was a period where people really moved away from spirituality and kind of ran towards science. It was called modernism, this way of thinking. And people moved into that sort of, well, we're kind of beyond God. People can figure it out. Humanism is what it came to be known as, or secular humanism, is that people are generally good and they can figure things out. And trends are actually kind of moving away from that now, and it's moving back towards a sort of a more spiritual mindset for our young people. And if you talk to young people, what you'll find out is that that relativism has made itself embedded in young people in their spirituality. So if you ask a young person today what they believe, they might say, I'm a Christian. But if you got to know them a little bit further and ask them other questions, they might say, well, I believe that Jesus was Satan's uncle. And that, God made him do whatever, and then they kind of went, and I don't really know about hell or heaven or, and finally you get to the point that they know nothing about Christian doctrine. They know nothing about anything, but they claim Christianity just by proximity because they live in America. America is a fairly Christian country. That's debatable, by the way. We can talk about that in another series way down the road. But they associate, because of society, they associate that with themselves. But what they've done is they've taken this conglomeration of information and they've pieced together a set of beliefs for themselves that may or may not be true and then labeled it something that it's not. So there's this sort of, I like to call it a mystical spirituality among a lot of young people because they say they believe something, but they don't really know what it means and they don't really truly believe that. And you'll talk to another person that says the same thing and their set of beliefs are totally different. So they've got this sort of mystical spirituality and they're very skeptical of the major religious institution. What we need to do in order to overcome that goes right back to the relationships. Goes right back to the getting to know them, finding out who they are, having credibility with them, and then mentoring that person. But that's a whole church job. And in fact, they need older, wiser, been there, done that people in their lives to help make those changes. People who can say, yeah, I used to think that way. Or, well, that's not really what I learned through this or through that. And that can share with them and relate to them in that. Lastly, young people need to be empowered to serve within the church. And so this goes along with the congregational model, that young people need to have an active role within the church. They're contributors, not receivers. They are the church of today, not tomorrow. You see, most young people are actually very service-minded. They want to make a difference in the world around them, but sometimes they need us to invite them. They need us to ask. They need us to pull them in to participate. And yes, they do. They value the wisdom of other generations, of those older and wiser. But they also want to leave their own mark. So the church's responsibility then is to shepherd and disciple young people with the focus of nurturing a maturing relationship with Jesus. And then to model a healthy and thriving spiritual maturity. So let's hold on to those three core values: a Christ-centered biblical truth, relationships are important, and thirdly, that this is a congregational effort. And let's try to attack the question, where are we going? I had a lot of things that I could descend here, but I wanted to par it down to some very general ideas about where we're going and what the direction of our youth ministry is. And I narrowed it down to five. So letting our objective and core values guide us, we will do the following as a church. Number one, we will collectively and intentionally reach out to young people where they are. We're not going to sit in our church and hope they'll come to us, but we're going to be people influencers. We're going to reach out, and we're going to reach out as a church, as a congregation of believers, and as Christ followers to young people. Number two, we will model a real and authentic faith in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make false believers. And if I'm not modeling a real, sincere faith, I can't call others to follow me, and neither can you. So we have to model a real and sincere faith that will have true appeal, because they want to know what we have. When they see that we have joy even in our sufferings, when they see that when life is hard, we still smile, we still laugh, and we still fellowship, they want to know why. So we have to model that to them. Number three, we will invest in relationships with young people. Number four, we will educate and disciple our own children and young people. And lastly, we will empower our young people to own their faith. They can't own our faith. They need to own their own faith. And we need to empower them to do that. So we need to invite them to participate. Not just to be observers, but to really participate. And we need to invite them into a faith and relationship in Jesus that is real. Now, these are really just very simple, very attainable ways that we can minister to youth. I know this isn't a complex strategy, but complexity isn't necessarily synonymous with success or effectiveness. And Jesus himself employed a simple strategy. Love people. Reach out to people. The simplest way for us to reach people, young or old, is to remember what our objective is. And that is a genuine spiritual transformation. To lead students to become steadfast, fully devoted followers of Jesus in heart, in soul, in body, and in mind, and equip them to mature in their faith and in service for the glory of God. I want to finish with a list of 10 key items that I actually read in a book called Uncommon Youth Ministry. It's by Jim Burns and Mark DeVries. And I really feel like these 10 keys concisely summarize how we can reach young people. So I want to read them to you, and we'll elaborate a little bit as we go. Number one is offer acceptance. Teens need to know, and young people need to know, that they're accepted. That no matter who they are, that they're accepted. Number two, we need to give affirmation. They need to know that we appreciate them. They need to know that they're not only accepted, but that we love them. Number three, we need to give attention. This goes back to the relationships where we devote our time to them. Number four, we need to model Jesus. Number five, we need to offer hope. They are very skeptical. They're hopeful in some things, but in a lot of ways, because of all the information out there, they're very skeptical. So we need to offer hope to them and hope for their life. And tied to that is number six, offering healing. Number seven, we need to grant responsibility. Number eight, we need to create community. We're a family of believers, and we need to invite them into that family. Number nine, we need to challenge their spirituality and help them grow. And number 10, we need to create authentic encounters with God. They need to experience God here. Now, I want to say something briefly before we close, that I'm so blessed to be a part of this church and this congregation, because I feel like we are ripe for these things. And I felt that since we began attending here almost 3 years ago, that OVCF knows how to love God, and it knows how to love people. And now I hope that as we focus in on this, that we can accomplish this task, because I feel that we're ripe for it. I feel that this body of believers really loves God and really loves people well. So I'm encouraged and I'm hopeful that this will all be attainable. So what I hope that we can do is rally around the objective, that we can reach out to people as Jesus called us to, and that we will simply love as Jesus loved, and that we will love people. Because you can never go wrong with love, right? So, okay. Well, Well, let's pray, if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that you've given us a few minutes to remind us who we are called to be as young people, that you still call us to lead, that you call us to a godly lifestyle, you call us to a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that as we go forward, Father, that we would be focused in our efforts to love young people, to get to know them, and to be influencers in their lives and mentors and role models. And that, Father, ultimately we will point them to Jesus. Lord, I pray for the young people out there that we will encounter, that you'll be preparing their hearts. And I pray that you'll be preparing their minds and their souls to hear your word and be receptive to it. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us in all things. It's in Jesus' name.